In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There are many things that we can learn and draw out of this great miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. But perhaps most significant is that the Lord has compassion upon the hungry crowd that has come to hear him. And it is this compassion that has driven him to act. For just as the Lord has had compassion upon the crowd, the Lord has indeed had compassion upon us. He has not sent his Son to die in vain, to leave us in the desolate places to faint along the way. Nor has he sent him merely for the future. For a yet still distant spiritual good. No, he has sent his Son to redeem us, to make us his children now. He who was crucified is risen from the dead for us. He has raised himself up from the dead in order to abide with us and to continually feed us. And he who is risen from the dead is concerned with all of us, both body and soul, with spiritual and family life, with our churches and our cities, our countries, and the like. He has compassion upon us, and because he has compassion, he acts upon it. He delivers it to us here and now, in word and in sacraments. That is not to say you will never hunger. He often makes us hunger first. Not just hunger for bread and water, but for the gracious gifts of God. Faith learns to see that the Lord acts at all times in compassion and in mercy, and all things work together for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus. And if we look closely at the feeding of the 4,000, we notice that it looks a lot like the divine service in which we now sit. The people have come explicitly to hear Jesus. They have come to listen to his preached word, to be in his presence. They have come to where he has promised to be, to receive him. And they have been so caught up in this that they have forgotten their physical needs. They have set forth the Eucharistic fast for us. Imagine a sailor in the 19th century embarking on a 10-day transatlantic journey whose enthusiasm for the trip has caused him to fail to plan. And 5 days out at sea, he realizes he is out of water and out of food. He certainly is doomed without a miracle from God. And the crowd is like that sailor. They loved the word of the Lord so much that they forgot in their enthusiasm for it about their own physical needs. The Lord does not exaggerate. If he sends them away without feeding, some will faint and die along the way. They do not have the strength to walk back to the green places. And so also the apostles are correct in their response. There is no way to feed this many people in this desolate place. They are hopeless without Christ. You see, the point of this is that it is a ridiculous amount of people and food required, and there is indeed no way to do it. But the Lord has done this to them on purpose. He has called them out to him. He has led them out into the desolate places. And it is indeed an act of compassion. He has caused them to forget themselves precisely so that he might expose their needs. They have come to him to hear him, and that is good. Man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And they have no bread, so they must live by what they came for, by his word. They live, yet they are dying. They cannot help themselves, but he is their help, and he is their food. And in this, the crowd gathered around Christ is the perfect congregation. They are the perfect Christians. They are not chastised for their foolishness. The Lord does not grow angry with them. How foolish are you to forget to plan and prepare? Instead, the Lord loves them He has compassion upon them. He has mercy upon them. They have come for his word, and he loves them in the midst of their need. And he himself will help them. He does not organize them into committees and work parties to take care of themselves. He does not assign the care of the weak and elderly to the young and the strong. He does not raise up leaders and give them tasks. Nor does he create a breadline or a buffet. He has them all sit down. Although the place is barren and desolate, and though they are poor and weak, they prepare to partake of a banquet. It is not some hustling line to get merely a mere morsel of bread, but a meal to cherish. And the holy apostles will serve them. The Lord then takes bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and gives it to them. And they eat in luxury as much as they want and are satisfied. They receive from Christ's bounty without merit or worthiness in perfect passivity and trust. Not because they are smart enough, not because they worked hard enough or were clever enough to figure out how to bring forth in a place of desolation bread, but because they had need, and the Lord saw their need and had compassion upon them. It is most likely that they were unaware even the great depths of danger they were in. At the same time, they were unable to fully appreciate the gift that was given. And so it is with life of faith on this side of glory. We are gladly the lapdogs that eat the crumbs that fall from the Master's table, even if we do not fully understand what is going on. Even though we do not see the great dangers, spiritual and physical, all around us that the Lord protects us from. Although we do not see our guardian angels fighting off the demons that seek to devour us daily, the Lord still does so. And he provides for your every need of body and soul, even if you do not appreciate every little thing he does. Even if you do not yearn for the sacrament, he still gives it to you, and it is still good. For it is your true food. It is your true drink. While no man can feed 4,000 men in the desert, the Lord God can and does. And he does so as a man. So also, what is less obvious to us is that no one can feed even one man himself in a city or in the fertile land without the Lord. And so it is right that our mothers taught us to pray before eating. Even though it is never commanded anywhere in the scriptures, not even in the Levitical laws, there is no command to pray before you eat. But it would be dangerous and arrogant to neglect this important ceremony. The Lord teaches us this by example. He gives thanks before he feeds the crowd here, and before he fed the 5,000 men earlier, and the holy apostles on the night in which he was betrayed. He gives thanks, and he feeds them with his immortal flesh hidden in mortality and bread. It is absolutely necessary, one way or the other, for us to confess and give thanks that God gives us what we need and provides for this body and life. Without him, we have nothing. Without him, we would be destroyed. Even as it is necessary for us to confess that if he had not redeemed us by his sacrifice on the cross, it would not matter if we had food or not. So we rightly pause in a good and salutary way. We pause before we eat and recognize that food comes from God, that he alone gives it, and we thank him for it. Now, indeed, there are those who would question our Lord's miracle, or perhaps outright deny them altogether, including this one. There are some who would say that Jesus is not a miracle worker, but simply teaching us the point of sharing. They don't believe he actually multiplied bread and fish, but rather he simply inspired the people to stop being so selfish. If we just pool our resources together, if everyone who is now holding back, inspired by our Lord's example, digs deep, then there is plenty of for everyone. And the only reason anyone who is hungry in this world is because men are selfish. In the first place, this very plainly denies the clear words of Scripture, which demonstrate that our Lord is not seeking to teach them to behave better or be better people. He actually wants to serve their needs. He himself, the Lord God, desires to take care of them. And if he doesn't, then his compassion isn't very deep, and we worship a God who is not worth it at all. But he does. And so this error runs even deeper, because it turns the Holy Gospel upside down. But this, it makes the Lord's primary purpose not to redeem you or to forgive you, but to simply guide you into a higher morality. As if you are almost there on your own, all you need is a little push, and you can be the people God desires you to be. Indeed, the idea of sharing is not bad, but we must confess and see that the Lord's compassion and his mercy is greater than this. The Lord does not help those who help themselves, but rather the Lord helps the helpless. And these 4,000 people have no place to go. They have no hope. There is no way to feed them, even if everyone shares in this desolate place. And these are the sort of people the Lord helps. The people who, like the apostles, cry out, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." To these the Lord has sit down and be waited upon by his servants, to be fed miraculous bread at the hands of his pastors. And so we must reject this error. This is merely an exaggeration and hyperbole. The Lord did not actually cause bread to be multiplied. But we must also define better the purpose of miracles. Many pious Christians have thought that the purpose of miracles is only to show forth that God, Christ, is true God. And to be sure, the miracles do indeed demonstrate this precise thing. For no mere man can multiply bread. No mere man can heal with a word or raise up the dead. But in the feeding of the 4,000, the Lord isn't trying to prove anything. His purpose isn't to try and get the crowd to worship him or to be nicer to one another or to share, though those things do happen. They do, in fact, worship him, and good works do follow because they had faith. It's not that these things are wrong or bad. In fact, they are to be commended to us. But simply to say that was not his purpose. He is rather simply having compassion on them because they have a need. He is not here to do some bait and switch, to care for us so that he might elicit a greater response of love from us, but simply to care for us because he loves us, because he is our God, and he has promised it. The miracle does indeed show forth his divinity in a sense, because through his word, the Spirit causes them to recognize who he is, but they do more than that. The miracles of God show us his character. They teach us that his mercy endures forever, and that he cares for us bodily even now. That he actually cares about real things, about things that we really need. That he has actually come to us in peace to restore creation rather than in wrath to destroy it. They teach us that he has overcome sin, that he will fix our broken world, that he will redeem sinful man. Simply put, the miracles do not simply show us that Christ is God, but rather what kind of God he is. The kind who will lay down his life to make us his. The kind who has compassion upon the hungry, the lame, and the downtrodden. The one who looks upon his people with mercy. Our crosses, our hardships, our pain, and our sorrows, then indeed we see not as signs of his wrath or disfavor, but as his loving chastisement. Let the injustices you suffer cause you to long for the goodness and mercy and justice of God. Let this world's pain and disappointment send you running to God, who is constant in his love and the one who keeps his promises and feeds his people. Let this world's many judgments, both false and true, along with the law's true and accurate accusations, make you eager, desperate, even for the good news of God's forgiveness of Christ and the promise on the last day. And may our daily hunger and need for food and water make us hungry for what God our Lord gives. May we hunger and thirst for righteousness and so be blessed. Let us desire what he has promised, life with him, so we never become satisfied and want to stay in our cities and families, but always be ready and willing to follow him in his death, even if it is to our death. May we ever be dissatisfied with this life and recognize that we are in fact living in desolate places that have nothing to offer us. May we find our solace constantly and our comfort in the green place the Lord has provided for us in the divine service, as he bids us to come, sit down, and be fed. For he is present for us. For he speaks the life-giving words of the gospel, where he gives us true bread for our souls, in with and under the true bread for our bodies. Let us find nourishment and satisfaction in the midst of pain and injustice, where the Lord takes bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and gives it to us in his own risen body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. For he alone can feed us in this desolate place, and his mercy endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen.